by Glenn caught it. So they are out of commission. It'll be just me and Rabbi Jerry. Let's turn to the book of Mark, chapter 1. There's Bibles in front of you, or you can just listen because we'll be reading it. Verse 29, Yeshua heals Simon's mother-in-law. Rabbi Jerry, you start.
So we pick up in verse 29. We'll be reading from the NLT this morning. We read, after Yeshua left the synagogue with James and John, they went to Simon and Andrew's home. Now Simon's mother-in-law was sick in bed with a high fever. They told Yeshua about her right away. So he went to her bedside, took her by the hand, and helped her sit up. Then the fever left her, and she prepared a meal for them. So this begins a series of passages here in chapter 1 of Mark of Yeshua performing various healings of people. And that will also continue into chapter 2. So what we see here is that this miracle shows Yeshua's power over disease and sickness. Yeshua has been constantly demonstrating his superior power as the Son of God. Now we see him doing something that many other prophets of old have done, heal, but he heals in a very special and unique and in a much more powerful way. Notice that the disciples do not delay in asking the Lord for help. You know, they don't have to sit there and debate whether or not Yeshua has the power to do this, or, you know, is it appropriate to pray to the Lord to ask God for help? They just bring their requests to the Lord, Messiah Yeshua, and then leave it for him to act. And I think that's a model for us as well, especially when it comes to praying for people who are sick and ill. We don't tell the Lord, command him by scripture or by some magic formula to do things for us in a certain way. We just bring our prayers and petitions to him and ask him to respond in his will with whatever is just and right in the situation and trust. So this shows us their real faith. And notice that this is an immediate healing, with the fever immediately leaving her. This isn't like he's some sort of shaman, witch doctor nonsense, right? Or a lot of people will try to recontextualize Messiah's miracles to say he had some sort of special knowledge, or there was the old theory that he was like a yogi trained in India. There's all sorts of absurd fan fictions about this, basically. But what we see here is, no, the power of God is demonstrated, and she's healed immediately. And in this way, he's also very different than the prophets of old. It's an immediate healing. There's no preamble, no magic formulas. Again, Yeshua acts. He says this is what's going to happen, and creation, including our human bodies, respond. The fact that Mark records she prepared a meal has two important points. First, it shows how complete her healing was. If you've ever been sick, and I'm sure all of you have, you might get over an illness, but it could take a couple days or even a week or two to start feeling like yourself. Particularly a severe illness, you're probably not going to be making dinner the same night your fever breaks, right? No, it's going to take some time. So this just shows how powerful a healing this was. It was complete. It was total. Because making a meal right after that would not be easy. Second, it also communicates the attitude we should have in encountering the power and the grace of God, which is gratefulness. Why does she make a meal for them? Because she's grateful for what has been done for her. And in some small way, she's able to serve the ever-living God with a simple meal, which I'm sure he enjoyed. It also teaches us so to respond to the Lord as servants, acting where we see the need. She saw a need with Yeshua and his disciples. She had the ability to act, and so she did. And it's also a very important lesson of how Jewish mothers behave as well. She has her son and the rest of them there. And what does she do? She feeds them. So once again, we can see that the Gospels are a very Jewish book.
I like that last point. Thank you. After we are saved, like Simon's mother-in-law was healed, we are expected to serve Yeshua's disciples and Yeshua. That's part of what I get from this. She's healed. The first thing she does is serve Yeshua's disciples and Yeshua. That's each one of us. If we are truly saved, we serve Messiah's disciples, our brothers and sisters. So we are part of a local Yeshua community. We don't just come and listen to a message, throw a few bucks in the offering as it goes by, leave, and think we've done our duty to God. That is not service to God. You do something to serve the Lord by serving his people, serving his disciples. And so Simon's mother-in-law is an excellent example of that for each one of us. All of us are like Simon's mother-in-law. We're all sick. Humanity is deeply sick. We need someone to heal us. Yeshua is that healer of humanity. He's the only true healer of sick humanity. We need him. I like the fact that Mark talks about Simon's mother-in-law, which means that the first pope was married. Let's continue with verse 32. Yeshua heals many more. That evening, after sunset, and remember, this was a Sabbath, so it's the end of the Sabbath, after the sunset, many sick and demon-possessed people were brought to Yeshua. The whole town gathered at the door to watch. Whole town. So Yeshua healed many people who were sick with various diseases, and he cast out many demons. But because the demons knew who he was, he did not allow them to speak. So Mark adds the information that it was that evening after sunset. In Hebrew, it's Motzei Shabbat, the leaving of the Sabbath, the beginning of the new week. And so that's significant, that Yeshua heals on the Sabbath and heals even more during the week. His healing ministry, his saving ministry is not limited to the Sabbath. Yeshua is available to heal and save and deliver 24/7. And that's good to know. Yeshua's ability to heal, was not limited to one person like Simon's mother-in-law. Yeshua's ability to cast out demons was not limited to one man like the man in the synagogue that he had cast an evil spirit out of. Yeshua healed many people with various diseases and cast out many demons. He's got an extensive healing, saving, delivering ministry. There is no illness, there is no demonic problem that the Son of God cannot bring help to. What does this teach us about Yeshua? Again, he is the healer and savior of all of humanity. He can and will heal all of our diseases, and spiritually, he will remove us from the control of Satan and the fallen angels one day. This is the one humanity desperately needs to heal us, and we are in desperate need of healing. Verse 35, Yeshua left Capernaum, where this took place, and ministered in other towns in Galilee. Before daybreak, any thoughts or comments on that section?
No, I'm good. You didn't cut me off on anything.
Okay. So I covered it adequately.
I would say more than adequately.
Thank you. Appreciate that. Bonus time is coming up that will be remembered. Verse 35, before daybreak the next morning, Yeshua got up and went out to an isolated place to pray. Later, Simon and the others went out to find him. When they found him, they said, "Everyone is looking for you." But Yeshua replied, "We must go on to other towns as well, and I will preach to them too. That's why I came." So he traveled throughout the region of Galilee, which is the northern part of Israel, preaching in the synagogues and casting out demons. Mark informs us that Yeshua got up before daybreak very early, still night out, and he went off to an isolated place to pray. I think that's important. I know it's important. It's important because Yeshua is setting a good example that all of us should strive to follow. This is the very beginning of the next week. This is the first day of the week. This is Sunday. And he starts off his new week by going to an isolated place and praying. It is really wise for us, the beginning of every day, if we possibly can, seek a place of isolation and pray. Talk to God. Start off your day by being alone and focusing on God and talking to God. How you start your day will characterize how you live out the rest of that day. You start it with God, praying, talking to God, and you are much more likely to walk with God throughout that day, live with God throughout that day, be alive and aware of God throughout that day. And then you continue trying to pray to him and talk to him throughout the day, having a running conversation with him throughout the day. The disciples notice that their rabbi is no longer in the city of Capernaum. The whole city saw him do these amazing miracles of healing and casting out demons. They're all excited. The disciples want him to stay in Capernaum and make this maybe their base, their headquarters, build on this, you know, growing movement here in Capernaum. But Yeshua says, "No, I'm not setting up shop here. I'm not limiting myself to this city. My responsibility is to go throughout the other towns in Israel and tell them the good news as well." Rabbi Jerry, any thoughts?
I got a couple on this section. So just kind of reiterating a little bit what you were saying, you know, when I read about Yeshua going to an isolated place to pray, you know, nowadays there's a whole industry of millions of dollars of productivity people who will talk about how you should start your day with like a little notebook and thinking about your day. It's very popular in the business world. And it's just interesting to see this principle that's sort of been quote unquote rediscovered in our lifetimes around thousands of years ago. And as much as we might think about our day in the morning in terms of what's going on in the physical world, we also need to be thinking about the spiritual realities of what's going on around us, the things we need to be praying for. And I think in this way, Messiah Yeshua provides an excellent example of this. I also find it interesting that he didn't necessarily tell his disciples where he was going. The sense here I get from the text is that it took a little while to find Yeshua. They had to go out and find him. And we see this as sort of was his custom. You know, he would, at many different times in his ministry, it's recorded that he would go out on his own to pray. And so as much as we are supposed to be, you know, in community with one another, it's important to take time to withdraw appropriately and recharge ourselves. You know, again, we kind of get into these introverted versus extroverted things nowadays. The reality is simply there's a time where we might want to be around people and there's a time where it's appropriate not to be around people as we're wired and as things are. And here we see Messiah Yeshua doing both. He withdraws when it's appropriate for him to withdraw, to pray, to recharge himself. And then when it's time to enter back in, he does so with enthusiasm and power and does the work that he's been called to do. And so in this way, I see him as an example for us as well. I also find it interesting, you're right, you know, you use the term set up shop, and I think that's an interesting way to phrase it because it's true. And I think sometimes in our communities, churches, Messianic congregations, that's kind of all we want to do is we want to set up shop, build the church, build the synagogue, and then we open our doors and just let people come to us. We don't go out to them, but we have nice open doors and snacks and things. And so if they decide to stumble into our midst, we're going to be very gracious and kind to them. But we don't really go out and meet people where they are. Now, I'm not saying all of us need to be traveling itinerant rabbis, but it's important to remember that the gospel isn't a message of, it's a message of going out and reaching people, not them coming and seeing, which was more of the Mosaic covenant where you had to travel to Jerusalem, travel to the temple to experience God. But rather, we're going out and preaching that God is now among us. And so I think that's an interesting principle as well.
I like that.
So we're going to continue on with verses 40. And another healing of Messiah Yeshua. There seems to be a theme here. A man with leprosy came and knelt in front of Yeshua, begging to be healed. If you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean, he said. Moved with compassion, Yeshua reached out and touched him. I am willing, he said. Be healed. Instantly, the leprosy disappeared and the man was healed. Then Yeshua sent him on his way with a stern warning. Don't tell anyone about this. Instead, go to the priest and let him examine you. Take along the offering required in the law of Moses for those who have been healed of leprosy. This will be a public testimony that you have been cleansed. But the man went and spread the word, proclaiming to everyone what had happened. As a result, large crowds soon surrounded Yeshua, and he couldn't publicly enter a town anymore. He had to stay out in the secluded places, but people from everywhere kept coming to him. So Yeshua here is full of compassion for this man. And unlike the priests of Israel, who would be defiled by touching this man, if you were to touch somebody with leprosy, you would be considered defiled. It was appropriate for somebody with leprosy to proclaim that they were unclean as they came into a public space to warn people so they didn't accidentally touch somebody with this disease. But instead, the defiled person is made clean. So here we see again something very different about Yeshua compared to priests and prophets of old. Notice that Yeshua is not afraid to go where our sins are, and he is not powerless to give us real help. Right? He goes to this man. This man comes to him, but he's willing to reach out. He heals this man. He has the power to do something that nobody else on earth could do. Yeshua tells this man to go to the temple so that the priest could observe him and note that he is now clean. And this was part of the Mosaic covenant in the Torah. So it shows us that Messiah Yeshua was obedient to all his father's commandments. This is all in accordance with the law of Moses. But the man, however, is unable to contain himself. And it's a little understandable why he's pretty happy that he no longer has leprosy. But he did sin by violating the Lord's command. And because of his desire to show everyone his healing, he disobeyed and made life a bit more difficult for Yeshua. All these miracles, particularly ones that would have been observed publicly through the priest declaring him clean in the temple, raised Yeshua's status above that of just some ordinary revival rabbi or another false messianic candidate. And so what we really have going on here is Messiah Yeshua's name and reputation spreading through these healings, while also appropriately giving deference to the priesthood in accordance with God's commands. Not that they had power over him, but because they were put in place by his Father in heaven, it was appropriate for Messiah Yeshua to do what his Father had commanded. And that was what we see going on here. And again, I find it really interesting and really a beautiful picture, right? His prayer is, if you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean. Notice again, he doesn't demand the Lord heals him. He doesn't say he deserves to be healed. He simply says, this is where I'm at, and I need you, Lord. And if you are willing, I have faith that you can do this. And how does Messiah Yeshua respond? He says, I am willing. He responds to this act of faith by this man and heals him. And again, this is the picture of what redemption, of what healing looks like in our lives. And it's very different than many of the other religions and philosophies of this world that where we demand things of gods or command gods or these sorts of things. No, God is above us and we petition him, and in his compassion, he responds to us. Rabbi Lauren?
Some sicknesses and illnesses and diseases are worse than others. Leprosy is one of the very worst, not only for the physical consequences, but it isolated people, the leper, from the rest of, you know, the community. The leper could not go to the temple and worship God at the temple, which was, you know, the God-ordained way of worship. It isolated, you know, it ruined their family life. It ruined their economic life. Yeshua has the ability to heal even, you know, the worst of the worst, the sickest of the sick, the lepers. And humanity is like this leper. Humanity, all of us are like this leper. We are so sick. We are isolated from God, alienated from God. Physically, you know, we're dying, sick, diseased. Spiritually, we're like lepers, unclean, can't go to into the presence of God at the temple. Humanity is the leper. The only one that can do a miracle of healing like this is the Son of God, Yeshua, the Messiah. I am struck by the fact that Yeshua told this leper that he had just healed, don't say anything. Go to Jerusalem. Follow what the law of God demands. But the man disobeyed Yeshua. Started telling everyone, made Yeshua's life much more difficult. Can those who are touched by Yeshua, healed by Yeshua, can they disobey Yeshua and make things more difficult for God? The answer, obviously, is yes. Believers can sin. Believers can disobey their Lord and make things more complicated and more difficult. We're not perfect, but we don't want to be disobedient after we have been saved, rescued, healed, delivered, like this leper was. We want to make a conscientious effort to obey the instructions of our Lord and not disobey him and make things more difficult for him.
One last comment before we move on that note. I think it's interesting, there's a principle here that we see play out, is that, you know, the leper, after being healed, was probably not trying to make Yeshua's life more difficult. His feelings were probably very strong. He had been healed. He was filled with joy and wanted to share that. And he let his feelings, I think, here run away from him and caused him to sin and disobey God because he was so overwhelmed with what he was feeling. I'm reading into the text a little bit, but I think it's a correct reading of it. And I think there's a principle there of, you know, we can let our feelings do the same thing, where we need to, just because we feel one way about something, and whether it's a positive or a negative emotion, we have to submit our feelings, our thoughts, our desires to God's commands and principles. And those things have to come first. In our society, it tends to be the opposite. How you feel is how you should act, and anybody who tells you otherwise is trying to control you. But in Scripture, it's we need to submit these things, and it will actually save us, maybe, and others from a whole lot of sorrows.
Mark chapter 2, Yeshua heals a paralyzed man. Same theme, Yeshua the great healer. When Yeshua returned to Capernaum several days later, the news spread quickly that he was back home. Keep in mind that there were in all of Israel's long history, at this point it's about 2,000 years roughly from Abraham to Yeshua. In those 2,000 years, prophets were a rare thing. People who heard clearly from God and told the rest of us, you know, God said this, God is going to do this, God wants this. Prophets who did miracles were even rarer. There's only a few prophets that God used to do miracles. Elijah, Elisha, Moses, just a few others. Yeshua comes on the scene after there not being any prophets for 400 years, and he starts doing incredible miracles of healing and casting out demons and teaching powerfully. It was like fireworks went off over the whole nation that everyone could see, right? This is very special. Only happened a few times in our long history with a few men, and Yeshua's miracles are like outnumbering them, exceeding them all. When Yeshua returned to Capernaum several days later, the news spread quickly that he was back home. Soon, the house where he was staying was so packed with visitors that there was no more room even outside the door. While he was preaching God's word to them, four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. They couldn't bring him to Yeshua because of the crowd. So they dug a hole through the roof above his head. Then they lowered the man on his mat right down in front of Yeshua. Seeing their faith, Yeshua said to the paralyzed man, "My child, your sins are forgiven." Interesting. "My child, your sins are forgiven." But some of the teachers of religious law who were sitting there thought to themselves, "What is he saying? This is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins." Yeshua knew immediately what they were thinking. So he asked them, "Why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to say to the paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or 'Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk'? So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins." Then Yeshua turned to the paralyzed man and said, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and go home." And the man jumped up, grabbed his mat, and walked out through the stunned onlookers. They were all amazed and praised God, exclaiming, "We've never seen anything like this." I'm going to interview Rabbi Jerry. Wasn't it wrong for the men to dig a hole through the roof? Why didn't Yeshua rebuke these men for destroying someone else's property?
Well, I don't think it was because of like a communist outlook on property rights here. I think what was really going on here is the roofs back then were made of a different material than ours. They were not made of shingles. They were usually thatch or some type of leaves and things like that, branches. You know, they were much less durable than our roofs today. And so, you know, again, it says they dug through the roof. And so the idea here is that they were able to do this and it could be repaired fairly easily. And hopefully these were righteous men who had faith in the Lord that they would take care of the damages that they did afterwards. We're not told that they fixed the roof, but I think, you know, it could be inferred that that was taken care of.
I think roofs, in many places of the world, you do a roof like out of, you know, branches, and then you put dirt and sod on top of the branches, thatch, branches. And then you like grow grass, sod on the house, and that helps keep the rain out. So I think that's what's going on. They dug through the roof. Maybe it was a roof with sod.
And there is biblical archaeological evidence that we found houses in this area that are made that way as well. You can Google that sort of thing.
Good to know. I think he did not rebuke the men for destroying the property because one of Yeshua's principles that we see consistently is that human need and human life is more important than the minutiae of religious law and even causing a little bit of property damage. People are more important than things. So it says, Mark tells us that Yeshua saw their faith. He noticed their faith. There was something about them that communicated faith. Rabbi Dre, what's faith and what's the connection between having faith and receiving help from God?
Well, there's several places in Scripture we can go for definitions of faith, but I think one of the clearest ones is Hebrews 11:1, where we read that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And there, as well as in this passage, we see this connection between faith for them was they believed and knew that Yeshua could heal this man if he was willing. And so they acted on their faith and didn't let this large crowd stop them from getting close to God to have their brother, this man that they knew, healed, somebody that they deeply cared about. And so what we see here is a connection here is their faith caused them to act. Now, again, it wasn't the, again, we want to connect faith and works appropriately here. Okay, they intellectually had faith. They believed something in their hearts. But that faith caused them to do something. In this case, going out and bringing this man by climbing a roof and digging through it. So not a small act here, a big act, something dramatic to experience this healing.
Faith is knowing something even though you can't see it. I've never been to China. I just know that China's real. Never seen it, never touched it, never experienced China. I know China's real. I have faith in God. I know that God is real. And I know that Yeshua is the risen Lord and Savior, the Son of God. And I know the Holy Spirit's real. So faith is knowing something, being confident in it, trusting in it without experiencing it or seeing it. So the world is anti-faith. The world is against faith, does not know God, does not trust God, does not believe in God the way God should be believed in. We need faith to get right with God, to reconnect with God, to be pleasing to God. So faith pleases God, and it enables him. I don't know if the word enables is right. It unleashes God's ability to help and heal and save and work in a human life. Faith is so important. Confidence in God, knowing who God is, believing in him, trusting him, trusting in his word, and not depending on experience. Just knowing it, believing in it, trusting it.
I would just clarify that as saying, you know, it's God can heal somebody whether they have faith or not. What we see here, though, throughout Scripture, both in the Old and New Testament, there's a connection between faith and the general sense of blessing. And one of the ways that God blesses us is through healing. He also blesses us in many other different ways, with peace, maybe material prosperity. We see these things. And it's different for each person how God chooses to bless that person. And so here we see, especially throughout Messiah's ministry on earth, a connection between faith and healing going on here as a form of blessing.
It's super important for people to have faith in God, to believe in him, to trust him in the way they should. And that does unleash the blessings of God, the power of God in various ways. If we have faith, Rabbi Jerry, are we guaranteed to receive a miraculous healing like this paralyzed man did?
I would say absolutely not. And anybody who tells you otherwise is lying to you. And there's a lot of people who would claim the opposite about this. The reality is again, I go back to this, the previous passage. If you are willing, Lord, our wills and our desires do not overrule God's. It's not our will clashing with God's will in us, making the Lord submit to us. It's the opposite. we have to submit our wills and desires to his will, which is superior in every way than our will. It's a terrible thing for us to get all of our desires. Most of those things would be terrible for us and for the people around us. It's much better that God's will is done, not our own.
So someone could be very sick in various ways, paralyzed, a leper. He has faith, he has real faith in God, and he asks God for healing, and God says, no, I'm not going to heal you. I have reasons I'm not going to do that. These men lower their friend down into the presence of Yeshua. Yeshua notices that they have faith. He understands the need of this paralyzed man. He knows that they are there for this man to be healed. But the first thing he says is, my child, not be healed, but my child, your sins are forgiven. Rabbi Jerry, why do you think Messiah started off by saying that this man's sins were forgiven?
Well, there's a couple schools of thought on this. If you read commentators and people analyzing this, and I think they have some merit. Some say that there was some connection possibly between his paralysis and his sin, like that there was some sort of sin connection here. And it's possible. It doesn't mean that all the time that when there is somebody, and we'll see this later in Scripture as well, that just because somebody has a physical ailment does not mean that there was a sinful thing going on in their life that led to it. But there are times where these things are connected. And so some will say that's why he said his sins were forgiven first, because that was the root cause of why he was paralyzed. But even if that's true or not, the bigger reality is that this man's biggest issue wasn't the fact that he was crippled in this bed, that he was paralyzed in this bed. His biggest issue was his spiritual condition more than his physical. And so the Lord, in his sovereignty, addressed the spiritual realities first, which was the need for him to be forgiven. And again, this is in public, right? So part of this is a testimony to all the people, including the rabbis and teachers sitting around him. And so he's giving a principle here of, hey, you would think the expectation is you've seen me heal and cast out demons, that I'm just going to save this paralyzed man and have him stand up immediately. But no, I'm demonstrating to you that there's something else going on here. There's other realities you need to be aware of. His spiritual condition is actually the most important thing going on here. So it's a teaching moment, I believe, as well.
Humanity is like this paralyzed man. We are paralyzed. We are not active and moving and functioning the way we should be in many ways. But even more importantly, we are spiritually paralyzed. And the one that is more important to deal with is spiritual paralysis. God ending our spiritual paralysis so that we are alive to him and can come to him and love him and serve him the way we should. That is our greater need. And I think that's why Yeshua addresses the spiritual forgiveness aspect before he heals him. Yeshua says to this paralyzed man, my child, your sins are forgiven. And of course, we are to believe that when the Son of God says to someone, your sins are forgiven, at that moment, that person's sins are forgiven. That's it. But let's contrast that to how sins were forgiven prior to the arrival of Messiah under the Sinai covenant, the laws of Moses. Rabbi Jerry, was being forgiven for your sins an easy, simple thing? Did you just confess your sins, yourself, and your sins were forgiven?
No, we see by the time, especially by the time of Yeshua, but, hundreds of years before, millennium before, that it was under the Mosaic covenant, you had to offer a sacrifice. And different types of sin necessitated different types of sacrifice. There also was no sacrifice for intentional sins under the Mosaic covenant. all sorts of unintentional sins, ritual, impurity, anything like that. There was a covering for that provided, but intentional sin had no sacrifice. And so it was costly, both in terms of time and in money and providing the sacrifice. And you had to sit there and see that innocent animal be killed and its blood spilled to atone for you. And so it was a very intense, serious, and costly process.
If you sinned and wanted atonement, say you were living in Capernaum, you had to travel down to Jerusalem to the temple. That might have been a week's journey. You had to sacrifice a bull, a goat, a lamb, a ram, a pigeon at the temple with a kohen, a priest. The blood was shed and sprinkled on the altar. It was a complicated, difficult, expensive, long process. Contrast that to Yeshua saying, "Your sins are forgiven." The forgiveness that comes through Yeshua, the atonement that comes through Yeshua, is far superior to the forgiveness and the atonement that came through the Mosaic Law, the Sinai Covenants. Rabbi Jerry, were the teachers of religious law right when they thought that Yeshua's statement was blasphemy? Your sins are forgiven because only God can forgive sins. Were they right?
Well, they were right in the sense that to think that way, because anybody making this sort of claim is either a blasphemer or is God. And they looked at those two choices, and in that moment they decided that this wasn't God. This was a blasphemer. This was too extraordinary that God would be sitting amongst them in this way, teaching them like this. And so because it contradicted how they felt God probably should act and behave and their previous experiences, they decided this must be blasphemy and reacted appropriately if that was the case. But kind of going to your next question, what's interesting in the passage, right, is they don't say this out loud, right? They don't declare this out loud. They think it in their hearts and in their minds. And we'll see this again with Simon the Pharisee in a different gospel, but you know, Messiah Yeshua can read their minds, their hearts. He knows what they're thinking, and he responds to their statement even though they haven't verbalized it. So it's like they did say it, and he responds. And so this is like a very subtle sort of, probably in the moment they didn't realize it because they were probably caught up in their emotions of thinking they just heard someone blaspheme God in front of them. But he responds to them and says what he says. And it again shows that he is the Son of God. Nobody else is able to do this, to forgive sins and then to read somebody's mind and respond to them in such a powerful way. It's just, again, testimony on top of testimony.
Which also means that he knows what we're thinking and what's in our hearts, of course. We can't slip anything by him. What's the answer to Yeshua's question? Is it easier to say to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or stand up, pick up your mat, and walk? Which is easier to say, Rabbi Jerry?
I think it is easier to say that your sins are forgiven because it requires, in a sense, less faith. You know, if Messiah Yeshua says your sins are forgiven, you can respond with gratefulness, but it doesn't require an act of faith in that moment. But to say stand up, which is a command, pick up your mat, and walk, means that this man who's been paralyzed now has to believe that he is healed and act in that moment to actually stand up. And so his faith now is being tested. Does he really believe? If he really believes, he's going to attempt to stand up. But if he thinks this is just, you know, a nice rabbi blessing him, then he won't, because he doesn't want to be disappointed. I think of, not to go on a long one here, but I think of like so-called faith healers today, the Benny Hinns of the world and things like that, people with clearly false teachings. If they have any power, it's not coming from God. But what you find with most of these people that go and visit the Benny Hinns and other so-called spiritual healers is they aren't healed. They are in a moment, you know, maybe overwhelmed with an emotion, but then whatever disease or illness or paralysis they have, you know, immediately comes back or isn't affected at all, and they're discouraged, and they might even lose faith in God because they believe that this false prophet, this false teacher, was a representative of God himself. And so, you know, that's sort of those emotions of having your faith tested and having to step out on faith, that makes this harder. That makes this harder.
I'm going to take it from a slightly opposite perspective. Yeshua is responding to the religious leaders, and it's easy to say, Matthew, your sins are forgiven. Nancy, your sins are forgiven. Anyone can say that, right? You don't know if there's any reality to it. But if someone is paralyzed in front of you and you say, get up and walk, that's harder because the person better get up and walk, better be verifiable and better happen right then and there. So that is harder. It's easier to say a generic, you know, who knows whether his sins are really forgiven. But you can tell right away if the guy gets up and walks. So Yeshua is validating and verifying this spiritual statement with a immediate demonstration of physical reality, which is what the prophets often did. They would say, give a prophecy about sometime in the future, couldn't be verified, couldn't be seen, but then they would give a very short-term prophecy so that it could be verified right away, and so you would be sure that this was a true prophet. Something like that is happening here. Were the onlookers right to be amazed and conclude that they had never seen anything like this before? What do you think, Rabbi Jerry?
Absolutely. I mean, I also love, again, it's recorded. He didn't just, you know, gingerly get up. He didn't just, you know, slowly receive a healing. He jumps up. He stands up immediately, picks up his mat, and marches away. And again, this demonstrates his faith, that he immediately responds to what Yeshua says. And we see, again, an immediate healing. And, you know, it's right to be amazed by this. Again, even today, even during the time of Messiah Yeshua, and especially before, these sorts of things just don't happen very often. And to experience the power of God being demonstrated in such a powerful and particular way is something to be, you know, amazed at.
And again, miracle-working prophets were very, very rare in all of Israel's long, long history. And this was the first miracle-working prophet probably since Elijah and Elisha, 700-800 years. This was amazing what was going on in the life and ministry of Yeshua. What are the implications of Yeshua proving he has the authority to forgive our sins?
Well, I think it's connected also to sort of him being the Son of Man. This title he gives himself in his statement is it shows that he has greater authority than Moses, than Abraham, than the most righteous prophets and teachers in Israel's history, that he has greater authority than the Sinai covenant, that Yeshua is the Son of Man, a title referring to Daniel 7:13, a title referring to the Son of God, this idea that the Messiah would come, this anointed king, that he is God, that what he said before about this man's sins being forgiven was not a blasphemous statement, but was true and right because God is among us. He is Emmanuel, God with us, and he's standing right in front of them.
He is the ultimate authority. He is the one that God has appointed to be our judge and to forgive us our sins or not forgive us our sins. And really, our greatest need is to be forgiven our sins. You can die paralyzed, and still go to heaven. You die with your sin still intact, and you have missed it all. So final thoughts, Rabbi Jerry. How is humanity like this paralyzed man? What does this healing and forgiving of the paralyzed man teach us about Yeshua?
Well, I think it teaches us that Yeshua cares about our physical and our spiritual needs. But that he does prioritize our spiritual needs above our physical, and it teaches us that we need to do the same thing as well. That so often we're so concerned about our physical conditions in various ways, and that's important. But our spiritual condition is what is most important. And it also teaches us that God is the only one with the authority to forgive sins. He is the one who chooses in his mercy and his timing to give people a healing and choose not to. And I know of so many people who suffer with lifelong physical ailments, who have been hurt by others telling them that, oh, they didn't have enough faith, or, oh, if you just believe more, or you just have to patiently wait on God, that he will give you that healing. I know it. I have some sort of power. I'm going to heal you. And then all those things fail, and it affects their relationship with God and weakens their faith. And so if you encounter somebody who is acting that way, or if that has been you in the past, that's something that needs to be repented of and changed. And you can really hurt people with these sorts of things, and to be very, very aware of it.
Humanity is just like this paralyzed man. We are immobilized. We are not functioning the way we should. Our greatest need, however, is not for physical healing. It's for spiritual healing. Yeshua is the great healer. He can heal us spiritually and forgive us and reconcile us to God, and he can and will one day completely heal those who have faith in him. So like the paralyzed man, we need to have great faith in Yeshua.
Amen.
Thank you.